four weeks ago, we started a series called Core Values. And the reason for this particular series is because Jesus told us that we are the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the world. And so what he's trying to get across is that there's a flavor that we are supposed to have. A flavor that matches his flavor. A flavor that impacts the way he impacts. And so we have these core values that we're working on, we're looking at. And the reason for that is because we believe that these core values cause us to be a certain way, to impact people. And we not only want people to come here to Calvary or to have our lives touch their lives outside of these walls, but when they do, when there is that contact, when there is that interaction, we want people to taste Jesus. We want people to experience Jesus. We want people to walk away going, I want more of that. And that's what we believe people will find as they encounter Jesus, and they need to encounter him through us. So our first one was gospel. Gospel. Gospel is about the message of salvation. Jesus came, died on the cross, paid for our sins to set us free and to give us eternal life. And if we believe in him, we receive that gift. And so gospel is the first core value. It really kind of sets the stage for a whole bunch of these other values and a whole bunch of other things as well. And the reason why it's number one is because everybody needs it more than anything else. The second one was big faith. Big faith. We serve a big God. We believe in a big God. We should have a big faith in him that he's going to do big things. What we mean by big things is that he is going to change realities for people. When we pray and we ask God to do something, isn't that what we're doing? We're asking him to change a person's reality, their experience, life as they know it. And God is that big and that great, and he can do those kinds of things. So big faith. And then last week, I know a lot of people got a lot of response from last week's message, grace and truth. Very, very powerful message. Grace and truth have to go together. They have to go together. They have to work together. Yeah, a lot of times they work in tension and conflict with each other almost, but they have to go together because without grace and truth, love isn't really love. And you and I, without being the embodiment of grace and truth, we aren't like Jesus. So if you missed any one of those, or if you want to go back and refresh, because listen, this to me is very, very important stuff. This is stuff that I want all of you. I want you to be at the place where you can just spit it back. You know it. You believe it. And you live it. So go back and listen to those. They're at our website, cbfc.net. And you can listen to them as many times as you want there. I realize you probably only listen to it maybe one other time. But at any rate, today we're going to talk about being generous. Being generous. Generosity. Another core value. And you know, if you stop and you think about it, it's not necessarily a core value that the church has been well known for, sadly. A few weeks ago, one of the guys at church here came to me and he said, Wayne, I have a brother who, you know, he's got some personal issues and things, and so he's only ever held like the lowest level jobs. He's been pretty faithful at those jobs, but they've barely provided him a living. He's had to receive some public assistance type things, and so it's been a struggle. It's been a struggle for him, and so really, when anything, you know, rough, unexpected, big comes along and smacks him, he needs help. And it was their parents who used to, you know, come and help him when those needs occurred. Well, the parents have passed away. I think the mother passed away about 2 years ago now. And so just a couple weeks ago, the brother came to ask his brother for help. And his transmission went out on his vehicle. And he had some of the money, but he didn't have all of it and thought he was going to need something like $600 or $800, maybe even $1,000, and was wondering if his brother could help. And So his brother just kind of came to me, and was interesting. One of the words that he used is enabling. And that's a common word today. That is a really, really, really popular word. That is part of the world's thinking about this, part of the worldly philosophy that, oh, you do not want to enable somebody. Enablement, bad, okay, right? We all kind of know that. Personally, I think that it is a psychological disguise for not my problem. Now, as a church, we have another way of coming at this question that this guy raised, and that is we call this stewardship. So the world has its word, enablement, and the church has its word, stewardship. And what stewardship says is, oh, you know, I can't help you because I don't think you've been wise with your money. And I've been wise with my money, that's why I have it. And you obviously have not, and so I'm sorry. God wouldn't want me to help you. That's really what we're saying. But really all that is a spiritual disguise for being stingy. Okay? So, can you tell I'm bugged by this issue? We have an amazing benevolence program here at church. We do between $50,000 and $70,000 a year in benevolence. And I got to tell you, there's some other big churches that I know turn people away. They don't do benevolence. And that's just, that blows my mind. I mean, I wish we didn't have to. And I got to tell you, it takes a lot of time, a lot of work, a lot of effort. It's confusing. Sometimes it's hard to make those decisions. And it's really hard to say no. And sometimes we do have to say no because we literally are dealing with scammers. But as long as we're not dealing with somebody that we're sure is a scammer, how should we respond to that? How should my friend respond to his brother who needs $600, $800, maybe $1,000 to get the transmission fixed in his vehicle? How should we respond to somebody who comes and they've got a mountain of medical bills or, you know, something else happened and they need help? How should we respond to that? Well, I shared with my friend, I just gave him this verse, Matthew 5:42, Jesus said, "Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Can he really mean that? Can he really mean that? What about stewardship and what about enablement? I mean, certainly, Jesus doesn't really mean give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. King David wrote Psalm 37, and in that psalm, what he's doing is he's contrasting the evil person and the righteous person. And he's in that contrast, he's giving characteristics of each one, the godly man versus the evil man. And in verse 21, it says that the wicked, Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. But the righteous is what? Generous and gives. Maybe Jesus does mean it. Verse 26, he, meaning the righteous one, is ever lending generously. Man, this must really be a subject. You guys, you should see. I wish I could take a picture of you guys. I mean, it's like, that's good. We can have fun with this, okay? What's he going to ask me to do? Being generous is a characteristic of the righteous. Now, I don't know about every one of you, but I believe probably all of you, and certainly most of you, know Jesus as your Savior. You're a follower of Jesus, and that means you're part of the righteous group. And a characteristic of the righteous, according to King David, is that they're generous and they give. If you stop and you think about generosity, it is an extension of grace. And what do we sing about Jesus this morning? What do we sing about God, our Father? He's a good, good Father. He's a generous Father, really. He's a gracious Father. What did Jesus do for us? He has given us salvation. He paid that bill. Because it's a bill we can't pay, but He paid it. And listen, you know, the "they made their bed, let them lie in it" phrase, Jesus really could have hung out behind that, right? "They made their bed, I'll let them lie in it." Right? He could have. He would have been justified with that. But is that what He did? So generosity is a characteristic of the righteous. Because generosity is a characteristic of our God. New Testament, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "As for the rich in this present world," as Americans, in a sense, that includes everybody in this room, even teenagers. When we go to Haiti, and you're talking about people who might make somewhere between $2 and $8 a day, versus in this room, I mean, we got people here making, you know, $150 to a couple of $100 a day. So people who are rich in this world, so this is us, right? "Charge them not to be haughty," don't think too much of yourself, "nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of their riches, but on God," who what? Look at what it says. "But on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." God provides us with everything. He's gracious. He's generous. And He does it. He provides us with everything. And what's the statement of the purpose? It's for us to enjoy it. It goes beyond need. It goes beyond an issue that you have that needs to be fixed. He gives beyond those things. He gives us things that we don't necessarily need, but He gives them for our enjoyment. God is generous to us for our enjoyment, not just our need. So being generous is a characteristic of God. Verse 18. "They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." What's Paul saying to Timothy? Teach them to be generous and ready to share. God expects us to be generous. Verse 19. "Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So being generous and ready to share enables us to, as he says, take hold of that which is truly life. Being generous is a key to truly living. There's a Chinese proverb: if you want happiness, if you want happiness for just an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a month, this guy mustn't have had a good marriage. For a year, inherit a fortune. But see, all cultures, I mean, this is a Chinese proverb, and there's all kinds of cultures that recognize the blessedness and the value of generosity. And so, if you want happiness for a lifetime, help someone else. Be generous. Be gracious. Now, here's a biblical proverb. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. He will repay him for his deed." When we hear a challenge to be generous, we have a tendency to see ourselves as being called, being challenged to give up something, to lose something. We tend to see our resources as few and limited, as strictly finite. And so therefore, to be generous to somebody means I have to give up something. Stephen Covey had this to say, and he talks about a scarcity mentality and an abundance mentality. "Most people are deeply scripted in what I call a scarcity mentality," he says. "They see life as having only so much, as though there were only one pie out there. So the idea is that in all of the world, there's just one pie. And each of us get a slice. All right? And we want to make sure we get all that we're entitled to. We get the slice that we are entitled to. And if someone were to get a big piece of the pie, it would mean less for everybody else. The scarcity mentality is the zero-sum paradigm of life. People with a scarcity mentality have a very difficult time sharing recognition and credit, power and profit, even with those who help in the production. They also have a very hard time being genuinely happy for the success of other people. There was something that I experienced as a teenager. As I think about it, I might have only been 11 or so. It was when the church I grew up in. I grew up at Exeter Bible Church, and we had a pastor there. His name was Ray Benton. He was the associate pastor, and he was also like the youth pastor. And he was a pretty cool guy. I liked Ray. Jen's nodding her head. She remembers Ray. Pastor Ray, he was a trip. He was Mr. Meticulous, okay? Everything just had to be just so. Clothing, hair. One day, Pastor Bob, the pastor, senior pastor, you guys know before me, those guys were waiting to come out onto the platform at the beginning of the service, and so there would be doors on either side, and we would come out of the door, and we would come out, and they used to have those thrones that sat up here, and you'd sit in the thrones. You remember church like that. And they had the door open, and Pastor Ray is just ready to pop out, and Bob is right behind him, and Bob goes to his hair. Just about blew Ray's mind. Well, anyhow, that's not the thing that marked me. What marked me was I remember Pastor Ray bought this new car, and I can't remember now whether it was brand new. It probably wasn't brand new. It was probably only a year old, but it was like pristine shape. It was a beautiful two-tone tan Pontiac Grand Prix with velour interior. I mean, I'm not even a Pontiac guy. I'm a Ford guy. And I was like, it was a nice car. But I can't tell you the number of people at church that I overheard grumbling. I can't believe he can afford a car like that. That's just, we pay him too much. I mean, that's the kind of mentality that sometimes we have as Christians. And I heard those kind of comments as a teenager. And it cut into my heart. And I knew that was somehow wrong. I didn't know the scriptures that I know today, but I knew that was not right. And ever since then, I might consider it dumb to buy a brand new car, but hey, if you got the money and you're willing to spend that kind of money, you go for it. I buy one that's about 3 years old and about $10,000. But and some of you might think that's too much money, but if you roll on this parking lot with a nice new car and you tell me, hey, Pastor Wayne, check out my new set of wheels, I'm all over it. I am thrilled that God enabled you to get the car. You get a nice big new house, or you put a swimming pool in the backyard, or you get a summer vacation or a boat or whatever. I am not going to be grumpy about the fact that you got that. I'm going to be excited for you, genuinely, truly excited, because that is awesome. And maybe you'll take me along in the boat or something. No. Seriously. It is wonderful. It's great when we get new things and when we can enjoy life, right? So, hey, I'm right with you. I think it's James says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And you know what? Most Christians are better with weeping with those who weep than they are at rejoicing with those who rejoice. There's something wrong with that. There's something very wrong with that. So at any rate, that is that kind of talking that I heard when I was a kid growing up about Pastor Ray getting a nice new car. That is scarcity mentality. That is, and it's wrong. Here's abundant mentality. The abundant mentality, on the other hand, flows out of a deep inner sense of personal worth and security. Think about that. Abundant mentality flows out of a deep sense of personal worth and security. Okay, of all people on the planet, who should have the greatest sense of a deep personal worth and security? Raise your hand. Right? As Christians, God loves us. Jesus died and paid for our sins. He's got our back. He's taken care of us. What do we have to worry about, really? Right? You want to talk about abundance? Our God has our back. It is the paradigm that there is plenty out there and enough to spare for everybody. It results in sharing of prestige, of recognition, of profits, of decision making. It opens possibilities, options, alternatives, and creativity. In doing some research, I found another interesting result. This I found in Mindful magazine. And it said that, says this, generosity wanes. That's why I picked it. Generosity wanes if people perceive the world as full of threats and looming scarcity rather than of abundance and security. So when people are concerned, when they see a lot of threat, when they see danger, when they see scarcity, generosity goes down. But when they think things are really going good and there's abundance, then generosity goes up. One of the individual traits, this idea of this looming scarcity rather than abundance, is one of the individual traits most predictive of individual generosity. So once again, the proverb, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. How should we ultimately see generosity according to this proverb? Our generosity to somebody else is us lending to the Lord. We're lending to the Lord. And what's God going to do? What does it say? He's going to repay, right? So, our generosity has God's backing. Our being generous to other people has God's backing. God's going to support it. He's going to stand behind it. He's going to be our banker. You see, hopefully you're getting the idea that God is into generosity. God is into grace. He's got our back. As the psalmist says, he owns the cattle on what? 1,000 hills. The earth and everything it contains belongs to him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus is going to take care of us. If he took care of getting us into heaven, he's going to take care of everything else we need as well. He's got our back. Our generosity has God's backing. Here's another proverb. Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Who's going to do the enriching? God. Who's going to do the watering? God. Our generosity has God's backing. Do you see that in all these verses? Listen, some of you might be sitting there going, ooh, he is close to that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. No, I'm not talking about that. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is give to get. Give to get. And that's really why I didn't focus even on verse 25 there, because that can be construed that way. But that's not the way that this works. It isn't give to get. It's give because it's right. It's give because it's godly. It's give because it's beautiful. It's give because it enriches everybody's life. This is be generous because God is generous. A couple of months ago, I get together with Pastor Steve Buer, A couple of you actually have met him and know him. He pastors Schuylkill Valley Bible Chapel, which is the church that I pastored for almost 15 years. And so we meet together first Thursday of the month and have breakfast. We 3 months ago, we're in there having breakfast, and one of the men who comes to my Wednesday morning men's group and who has started attending here at Calvary, his name's Randy, and it's kind of curious, especially since we got plumbing problems today. Randy's a plumber, and he was having problems with his vehicle, so he took it over to Savage 61 to get it looked at. And while he was there, he didn't know how long I was going to be in, and so he wanders over to the restaurant and he walks in and I see him go head up to the counter, and so I called out his name and he comes over and he talks to us, and he was there. Poor guy, we should have had him order breakfast and sit with us. We just had quite a conversation going. Finally, he looked at his watch and he said, "You know what? I better get over there and check on my vehicle." So he leaves, and the guy comes back around for coffee and stuff, and we said, "Hey, we're ready for the check." And he goes, "Oh no, somebody paid." Pretty sure it was Randy. Month later, same deal. We're in there, and a friend of both mine and Pastor Steve Buehr's comes in. His name is Steve. He's a plumber. See where this is going. So his name is Steve Essick, and he's a good friend of mine. And Steve actually is an ordained pastor, although I don't think he's currently serving in any function like that. He runs the family business, Essick Heating and Plumbing. And so Steve's in there having a little business meeting with a couple of his guys. And when they get done, Steve walks out and says hello, and we chit-chat for a little bit. And so last round of coffee, we say to the gal, Cheryl, who's usually our waitress, "Cheryl, we're ready for our check." Somebody paid for it. Pretty sure it was another plumber. Okay? Now, I didn't need that. But I needed that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I didn't need to have somebody else pay for my breakfast. But you know what that did to my day? It changed my day. It was a blessing. I was watered. It was wonderful. It wasn't a need that I had, per se, to have my breakfast paid for. But generosity still did something beautiful and huge and very godlike. It's just the kind of thing God likes to do. So here's another verse I want us to look at. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Now this whole chapter in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, these two chapters are about giving. And I want you to understand, when you hear the word being generous, generosity, you tend to think money. But generosity goes way beyond just money. It should include that area, but it's a lot of other things as well. And now the context here is money, but here's a verse that I took it out of context. I mean, you can go back and you can look at the context, but I did it purposely because this verse, first of all, just says so much. And secondly, I think that in context, we almost gloss over what it really is saying. Take a look at verse 11 with me, 2 Corinthians 9:11. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." Is it talking about just money? No. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." Why does God enrich us? Why do you have the expertise you have? Why do you have the position you have? Why do you have the relationship you have? Why do you have the money you have? Why do you have a certain tool that you have? Because you have been enriched in every way, so that you can enrich in every way. And What's going to happen from that? When we enrich other people, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It will produce thanksgiving to God. God's backing our generosity. God's backing our generosity brings Him glory. God's backing our generosity brings Him praise. God's backing our generosity brings Him thanksgiving. Our generosity has God's backing. This is a beautiful thing for us to think about. I realize it's kind of challenging. Some of you are, you know, might have a what if in your head right now. I want you to eliminate the word stewardship and enablement from that what if. And I want you to ask yourself, do I believe God is calling me to do something? And if that's what you believe, then you better be generous with whatever it is. With whatever it is. Research. Interesting. They've done some research. They did this this thing where they had people meditate. And in their meditation, they meditated on people who had some really desperate situations and, you know, health and you know, just other things. And they had them meditate, and then they had a control group. And they did all this kind of stuff with this. And really what they came away from that saying is that while yes, there is a difference there between the meditation and not meditating, you know, thinking about it and developing a disposition to be generous, while there was significance in that, they had another group that they just assigned the responsibility, go be generous. And guess what? The generosity in the group that was just told to go be generous, by being generous, they became more generous. So it's a skill. That's what they would say. They would say it's a skill that you develop. It's a skill that you learn. It's not just a matter of you saying, oh yeah, I should be generous. It is go and do it, and you will do it more. So, do something generous this week, this afternoon, tomorrow, sometime this week. Do something generous and stretch yourself. Exercise that generosity muscle. Get it working. Pump it up. Be more generous than you usually are. Find someone or something to which you can give generously. Give your time. Lend your expertise. Maybe make a financial contribution. Be generous with your thank yous and with appreciation. It's another area. It drives me nuts how stingy people can be with that. Oh, I can't, you know, dads, can't tell my kid he did a great job. Be generous with that. Come on. I can't tell an employee or a coworker, man, you did a great job. I can't do that. What? That's ridiculous. That is crazy. That's just ungodly. Be generous with encouragement, with assistance. Be generous with love. We all get that generosity leads to a cascading effect of positive social results, don't we? We get it. We understand that. And our generosity has God's backing. So let's be generous. Shall we pray? Lord God, we are grateful that You are a generous and a gracious God. Lord, some of us might be struggling with this idea of being generous. And I pray for Your Spirit to work and direct and lead and help us to be what we need to be. Help us to be generous. Lord God, this week, it is my prayer that You would give us eyes to see opportunities to pay for somebody's restaurant bill, to pay for the carload of people behind us at the fast food drive-through line, to lend our expertise, to express our appreciation, to be generous in some way. Help us to see it and help us, don't just help us, make us do it. Lord, I believe we all want to be generous. We want to be a generous church. And we thank you and we praise you that you're a generous God and that we can be generous like you because we've got your backing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.